Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Let us pray. Most glorious, majestic, and wonderful God, we adore you and worship you for who you are and who we are in you. Father, we thank you that you left the throne of glory, that your Son came to become one of us, to share in our humanity, to share in our suffering, to share in our humility, to share in our pain, to die on the cross, to take our penalty for us, for our sins, so that we may be exalted with him in glory, to be resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God the Father in eternal glory. And for this we are eternally grateful, and it is good in your sight. So Lord, open our eyes to this account of our Lord's rule. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus in his glory, that we may be convinced of his glory, and that we also may tell others of your great love for us and for them. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Behold both the goodness and the severity of God. Our culture has portrayed the Lord Jesus this Christmas season as an innocent baby laying in a humble circumstance, homeless and living among the animals. To say the least, this is true. What was his purpose in coming to the earth? Was it to be a good example for others to follow? Was it to set the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees straight? These things are true. But what was his greatest thing in coming to do? Was it to glorify the Father through his obedience and faithful suffering? Was it to suffer the wrath of the Father on the cross on our behalf? These things are also true. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as being a gentle and yet being strong? Do you see him as a lamb and also as a lion? Do you see him in his fragile humanity? He hungered and he thirsted just like we do. But also his omnipotence, for after all, he did walk on the sea and multiply the bread and the fishes. Do you see him in his suffering and also in his glory? Do you see him in his forgiveness, but also in his wrath? Do you see him as a tender baby, but do you see him wielding a rod of iron to smash the nations? Jesus came to earth the first time as a baby, as the Lamb of God. But when he returns, he is not coming as a lamb. When he returns, he is coming as a lion. He is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The wrath and fury and destruction of World War II fails in comparison with what Jesus Christ will do when he returns. The persecution of God's people was severe during this time period. The Apostle John himself was on a prison island, a slave labor camp, in the middle of the ocean, being persecuted because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He told the church in Smyrna that the devil would cast some of them into prison. He speaks of the saints who have been slain in the time of trial. What the church needed at this time was a clear revelation of Jesus Christ. They needed to see Christ in His glory. They were in dire times and suffering was extreme. They needed a word of hope and victory. They needed the comfort of knowing that Jesus is active in the glorification of His church, and that Jesus is active in dominion over the affairs of this world. When the times are the darkness is when the light shines the greatest. We too need to know what Jesus is doing at this very moment. This revelation of the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ gives us clarity as to who the risen and glorified Jesus is. Now here we see what Jesus is doing right now. We will see more clearly what He will do when He returns. The book of Revelation is just that. It's a book of revelation. It's not a book of concealment. It's not hiding, but it is revealing. Therefore, it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So all that is written therein is a revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is victor over death, hell, and the grave. And we too, being in Him, shall be victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now the introduction to this vision is found in verses 9 through 11. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Notice first the humility of John. He doesn't say, I, John, your presbyter and overlord, have seen a great revelation of Christ. Nope. He doesn't say, I, John, who walked and talked with Jesus, who slept and ate with Him. No. He doesn't say, I, John, who wrote the heavenly gospel of John. He doesn't say that. No. After having a clear revelation of Jesus Christ, he is humbled. He counts himself among the humble. He too is a partaker of the humbling aspects of being a citizen in the kingdom of God. Not John's kingdom. Not our kingdom, not man's kingdom, but God's kingdom. He simply calls himself a brother and fellow partaker. He sees himself somewhat as a passive partaker of the vision or the revelation. He's not just a brother beside us. He is a companion or partaker with us in at least three things: the tribulation, the kingdom, and the perseverance. In tribulation, John is suffering persecution because of his testimony of being a Christian in a pagan society. A main theme of the book of Revelation is being an overcomer. The Christian who makes it to the end to be glorified must first be an overcomer in the times of tribulation. When Paul was planting churches, he didn't preach a prosperity gospel or an easy believism. There's a lot of easy believism in the church in America today. Just ask Jesus into your heart and you can live however you want and you will be glorified on the day of judgment. Not true. But when Paul was planting churches, he to strengthen the souls of the disciples, he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And in Timothy, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we do not suffer persecution in some way, we must question our Christianity. We should wonder if we have compromised with the world. But John had written the words of Jesus in John's gospel. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. And in the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus is our overcomer. Two, partaker in the kingdom. The kingdom is won through warfare. Jesus fought the war against Satan and won. He suffered the cross and he gained the kingdom. First the cross and then the crown. The kingdom of God in which we belong is in opposition to the kingdom of the world. Therefore we suffer persecution and we must persevere. Third, persevere or patient endurance is required to be an overcomer. This word from the Greek means to patiently endure difficulties without giving up. It means to hold your ground and do not run away in times of war. My Marine infantry son could teach me about not running in times of war. Paul records an ancient Christian hymn in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So we see tribulation, perseverance, and the kingdom are in Christ Jesus. John experienced it. The ancient church experienced it. If we are in Christ Jesus, standing on the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, then we are to experience these things also. We need to question ourselves. Have we compromised with the world so that we don't suffer tribulation? Do we easily give up and not persevere? Do we hold to our morals, or do we compromise them? Do we live as children of the King? Verse 10 says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. God uses loud throughout the book of Revelation. God likes it loud for us. Why loud? Now this trumpet seems to be an unexpected and startling blast. Today we have loudspeakers and we have concerts. But what would have been the loudest sound in the ancient church? Would it have been the baying of sheep? Would it be the clanking of swords? Maybe a smash of a cymbal. Or the blast of a trumpet. Especially a blast from a trumpet from behind. So if we had a trumpet in this sanctuary and we blew it really loud, we would know the trumpet has blown. Especially if it was unexpected and from behind us. So John may have been reminded that when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, the Israelites heard a trumpet blast. The Jewish New Year was marked by a trumpet blast. The Feast of Trumpets was a prelude to the Day of Atonement. John may have remembered what Jesus had told him when he was still on this earth. Jesus said that his return would be accompanied by a loud trumpet blast. The sound of a trumpet is an announcement that something new is about to happen. It demands alertness. Alertness and obedience. When it is time to charge into battle, you hear the trumpet blast. Jesus is demanding John's undivided attention. Even as he is demanding of us, even our undivided attention to this vision of Jesus' glory. Verse 11. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. What's Jesus' first order of business upon his return? Why is Jesus going to return? What's he going to do? Okay. Thank you. He will bring in the kingdom of God. Okay. But before he brings in the kingdom of God, he also destroys the kingdom of Satan. He destroys the kingdom of man. But before he does all this kingdom work of destroying the satanic kingdom and bringing in God's kingdom, his first order of business is taking care of his church. So Jesus is given a wake-up call to the seven churches. When Jesus first came on the scene in Galilee, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And now, upon his return, he is saying to the churches, "Repent, for I am coming quickly." Of the seven churches mentioned, two of the churches are not admonished for their behavior. Five of the churches are chastised and admonished. Two of them are not. The two churches are the church that was faithful and the church that was persecuted. Persecution purges the church. If you have to give your life, if you're at the threat of being tortured, if you're going to be thrown in a cage and lit on fire, if you're going to be thrown in a dungeon and beaten, you'd think twice before joining the church. The church in Vietnam, when I went there first in 1996, where I met my wife, the communist regime in Vietnam was murdering Christians. There's a people group called the Hmong people who live in the mountains of Vietnam, Laos, and what's the other country?
Cambodia.
Cambodia. Thank you. Man, y'all are great. And so the mountain people there became Christian. What had happened is one of the Hmong had escaped the communist regime, heard about Christ, came to faith, had a burden for his people. So he goes over to Thailand where they have this radio station that broadcasts across borders into communist Vietnam. And so he snuck himself back into the Hmong people. He was given transistor radios to pass out among his people in all the villages around the mountains there. And then told them at a certain time, turn on the radio. And so at that certain time, he began to preach from Thailand. And they got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ over the radio. The overwhelming majority of the Hmong people became Christians. The Viet government, the communist government, didn't like it. So they began to murder the Hmong people. They would be taken to the center of the village, stripped naked, beaten, and executed. For the possession of a Bible. So, I worked with Voice of the Martyrs. Have anybody heard of the Voice of the Martyrs? So I was with the Voice of the Martyrs at that time, and they were asking for Bibles. So I smuggled Bibles into communist Vietnam to give to the Hmong people. Because they would rather die with the Word of God than to live without it. I don't think Christ has a word of admonishment for them. They're a faithful church. My wife's pastor disappeared for 2 years. They kidnapped him in the middle of the night and attempted to force him to sign a document saying Christianity isn't real, it's a big lie. So then they could take the document back to the congregation and say, see, he's lying to you, go home. He didn't do it. They didn't kill him. But he also didn't sign the paper. So the other five churches were admonished. So Jesus' first order of business is to purify his church. He will come to destroy the kingdom of Satan. He will come to destroy the kingdom of man. He will come to destroy the Antichrist. But his first order of business is to purify the church. Now the vision begins in verse 12. And all of this imagery is almost verbatim, word for word, from the Old Testament. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. Here's the picture. We have seven golden lampstands. The lampstands represent the church. We can imagine these lamps being in a circle and the Son of Man standing in the middle of the lampstands. The lampstands are made of gold. The menorah has seven lamps on one stand, so we see the seven golden lampstands give off their light. But we also see that because they are made of gold, they reflect the light of each other. So in this vision, in the beginning, we see the radiant glory of the church. We see the lampstands burning, the golden lampstands reflecting the light of each other. And we see this glorious glow, this radiant glory of the church. The lighted glory is representative of the Spirit of God. It is only through the Spirit that we as the church can give any light to anyone. This glowing light reflected off of each lampstand is representative of the glory cloud in which we were created to represent. Now see, gold is very precious. It reflects, but it's also very precious and valuable. These lamps are gold, which represent the purity, the beauty, and the value of the church in the eyes of Jesus. That's us. The church was valuable enough in the eyes of Jesus that he would suffer the wrath of God on our behalf. He would suffer hell for us so that we would not have to. This is value. Can you measure the love of God for his church? John Piper has a sermon which blew me away. I listened to it for years, and it blew me away every time I listened to it. But in this sermon, he mentions how we can measure the love of God in Christ Jesus. And some of the ways that we can do that is that which he saved us from. He saved us from eternal damnation, so he loves us eternally. He saved us from the wrath of God, which we deserve eternally. And he saved us to deliver us into heaven eternally. So the love of God is eternal. And how much did we deserve Jesus dying for us? Zero. We eternally didn't deserve it, but yet he did it anyway. So the golden lampstands are golden and precious in the eyes of Jesus Christ because he loves us with an eternal love. As golden lampstands, we are to reflect back to God the glory in which he has created us to be. We are to be pure gold, which has been refined in the fire, which has been sanctified through the grace of the Holy Spirit, in order to be God's representatives here on earth and to reflect back to him his glory. Verse 13 says, "Now we see one like the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, tending to the lamps." What is Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus doing right now for his church? We see here what he is doing right now, this very second, for his church. John sees the Son of Man in the middle of the lampstands. The Son of Man is tending to the lampstands. He is ministering to his church. He is caring for his church. He is keeping the lamps full of oil. He is keeping the lamps shining. For the church is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus shines his light through his church so that others may see the light of the glory of God in Christ Jesus through us, the church. Scripture talks about some people will never see Scripture, but they see us, and seeing us, they see Scripture. They see the glory of God. They see God living within us. And that is a glorious thing. And that is what Christ is doing this very second. For the church, he is keeping our lamps full of oil. The clothing is representative of the high priest. You see, we've gone from the external, the parts that are away from the Son of Man. And now we're moving closer to the clothing of the Son of Man. Then we will move to the person of the Son of Man. It says the clothing is representative of the high priest. The long robe to the feet with the golden sash is representative of the high priest. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our high priest, that he lives forever to intercede for us on our behalf. Jesus is interceding right this very moment on our behalf. He is caring for and interceding for his church. It was the duty of the high priest to care for the menorah in the temple. And this is the heavenly temple. This is the heavenly menorah. This is the heavenly high priest in which John sees. The high priest is caring for his church right this very second. He is no absentee priest. In this world, we can have absentee ministers. But he is a priest who is there. He is a priest who is present. He is a priest who is active in his duties. Earthly priests will fail you. But Jesus is active in his duty to serve you, the church. It is a high honor to be personally tended to by the resurrected and glorified high priest. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always." He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. If anybody loves me, I will make my home with him." Whenever we pray, we're participating in the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we take communion, we are participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever we listen to preaching and our minds and hearts are changed to be more in love with Jesus Christ, then we are being tended to by the great high priest. Whenever we confess our sins and remember the absolution for our sins, we are participating in the high priest tending to his church. He is able to come to us when we are tempted because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He is the high priest who is there. He is constantly interceding for us on our behalf. He is moving in and out of the lampstands, even as the Spirit of God is moving in throughout his people here this morning on the day of the Lord. Verse 14. Now we're moving from the outer surroundings to his clothing to his being. Verse 14. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now the vision moves from the surroundings, the lampstands, to the clothing to the person. And this is the image of the purifying work of Jesus Christ and his church. His hair is like white wool. This word doesn't simply mean white. It means brilliant or radiant. It's kind of like being on top of a snow-covered mountain in the middle of the day when there's no clouds in the sky and the sun is at its brightest. The rays from the sun bouncing off the snow give a radiant brilliance. It can actually blind you. We call it snowblind. So his hair was radiant, bleached like wool, and radiant like white when the sun gleams off of the snow. It's a pure, brilliant glory. And note also, this pure, brilliant glory is being reflected off the golden lampstand. So we reflect off of each other. We also reflect the glory of Jesus. Jesus requires holiness for his church. Jesus commanded, therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is to be perfect. And Paul talked about the church. He says, I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you a pure virgin. And Ephesians, he said that Jesus Christ gave up himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water and with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And in Colossians, again, he says that Christ died on the cross to reconcile in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In order to maintain purity within the church, Jesus will judge the church. In Acts chapter 5, God took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira because of their unholiness towards the church. He killed them. In the Corinthian church, he made some sick and some even sick unto death because of their unholiness towards communion. He killed them as he was purifying his church. It is Peter who said, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Our text says his eyes are like a flame of fire. His searching, revealing, infallible gaze penetrates to the depths of the heart. Jesus declared, there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. In the book of Hebrews, he tells us, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. The holy God requires a holy bride, and he is active in our sanctification. No sin escapes his view. He is all-knowing and all-holy. He will prune the unproductive vines from the branch in order to make the vine healthy. John chapter 15. Verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze, and which had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. The word bronze is used for brass or copper. The furnishings in the temple sin offerings were made of brass. What does it mean that his feet was like a glowing brass or copper, glowing as from a furnace? It is as if this imagery is one relating to the purification of sin. On our behalf. It is as if Jesus walked upon the lake of fire. Jesus himself was a sin offering on our behalf. And it says his voice was like the sound of many waters. His voice is one of authority. It is like being at the base of Niagara Falls. There is power in his voice. Power enough so that when he speaks, the graves will open and every grave will release its prisoner. This is the voice that spoke the universe into existence. This is the voice that calmed the storm. This is the voice in which all creation bows the ear. And he speaks to us through the power of the Holy Spirit as we listen to the preached word of God. God has spoken to us through his Son. And it is his Son in which the scriptures testify. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. In his right hand he held seven stars. The stars are the messengers of the churches. The messengers are in his hand. The right hand is one of authority and strength. The symbolism is one of Jesus controlling the messengers of the church. Preachers and ministers are just a medium of which Jesus uses to convey his message. Church leaders are mediators. that Jesus uses to bring the Word of God to the congregation. The authority of Scripture comes from Jesus Himself. And He calls and empowers ministers to bring that Word to the church. And out of His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Jesus will protect His church. A mama bear robbed of her cubs will be considered gentle compared with the ferocity in which Jesus is jealous for His bride. The sword signifies judgment. Revelation 19:15 says, "From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron." And to the church at Pergamum He says that He will make war against the enemies of the church by the sword of His mouth. He says, "Repent, or I will make war." Whether that enemy is from outside the church, or whether that enemy is from inside the church, Jesus will use the sword of His mouth to bring judgment and destruction upon the enemy of the true people of God. It is a double-edged sword because He will judge from both inside and outside the church. His face is like the sun shining in its strength. Can you stare into the sun? I hope not, because it will blind you very quickly. But the face of Jesus here is like the sun in its strength. We too will become like Jesus. Scripture says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So even as Jesus shines brightly, shining even as the sun, so we too will be conformed to His image, and we too shall reflect back to God the very same radiant glory. In Matthew 13:43, Jesus says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Whoever has an ear, let him hear. I can think of no more greater glory than to be completely sanctified or glorified, so that there is no hindrance in the worship of God, so that we will shine forth like the sun, even as Jesus shines forth like the sun. There's no need of the sun in eternal glory, because God and the Lamb are the sun, and we will shine like the sun as we will be perfected into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 17. "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. When sinful man comes into contact with a holy God, something's got to give. And you know what ain't going to give? That's a holy God. Therefore, John fell at His feet in fear, like a dead man. No insect would expect to live inside the furnace of the sun. No sinful mortal can look into the face of God. When Job spoke with God, Job covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he was undone. He abhorred himself and considered himself as nothing. Daniel, by the Tigris River, after seeing the glory of the Lord, fell into a deep sleep with his face to the ground. At the transfiguration, the three apostles fell to their faces when they saw the glory of Jesus as He appeared as a bright light. Isaiah became undone. In Isaiah chapter 6, he became unglued. He became disintegrated when he was confronted with the glory of God. And we know from the New Testament that God, Isaiah saw in chapter 6, was Jesus Christ. It is a right response to bow your head, to bow your heart, to be humbled when you come into the reality of the glory or the presence of God. But you may think that John walked with Jesus for 3 years. They ate together, slept together. They were cousins, so they probably grew up together. But he didn't fall before his face in the presence of Jesus at that time. The difference is this vision John saw, the glorified Messiah. And he placed His right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid." Our Lord didn't leave John trembling in fear, laying on his face. But Jesus touched John. He placed His hand on John's shoulder to give him assurance. He, like Isaiah, was undone. But Jesus assured John of His deity. It was the deity of Christ which caused John to collapse upon his face. And it's the deity of Christ which strengthens John in his moment of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the ones who can kill the body, but fear the ones who, after killing the body, can cast your soul into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. But by Jesus being in Christ, we do not fear the wrath of God, because Jesus has absorbed that wrath for us. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, I will be with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my right hand. Jesus told John, I am the first and the last. He sees all things. He knows all things. He's before all things. And he directs all things. God claims a name for himself in the Old Testament, but Jesus claims it for himself in the book of Revelation. Not a sparrow falls outside the purview of Jesus Christ. He told John, I am the living one. Jesus is the one who came to give life, because in him was life. Jesus came to give life in the abundant kind of life. Our enemy, the devil, seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus gives eternal life to whomever he wills. He told John, hey, I'm the one who was dead. And behold, look, behold, I am alive. Jesus makes emphasis to John that the one John is now seeing is the one who was crucified, died, and was buried, but was resurrected and is now glorified. He first came to earth as a humble baby, but now he is alive and exalted and glorified. John had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he needed assurance. Hey, is this the guy I walked with? Jesus says, yes, I'm the one who's died, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Not only did he return back to life, but he also resurrects all humanity, some to destruction and some to eternal life. Jesus claimed that he himself is the resurrection and the life. We need not fear death when we are in Christ, for we too will be exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He told John, I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ has the authority to decide who dies and who lives. He controls life and death. Your eye will not die 1 second sooner or 1 second later than that which Jesus Christ has decreed. Christian, death will not hold you, because Jesus has the keys. Jesus Christ can open the door to heaven and lock the door to hell, or he can open the door to hell and lock the door to heaven. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But to those with faith in Christ, the expectation is eternal glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Holy fear is good. We need just a touch of the hand of God for the assurance of our salvation. Therefore, behold both the goodness and the severity of God. This is a summary of the vision of who Jesus is. He is robed in majesty. He is clothed with priestly authority. His voice is strong as rushing waters. He is pure like refined bronze. His gaze is convicting. His words cut like a knife. His face shines radiantly, holy and bright as the sun. He is fearful to behold, but encouraging to be with. Yes, Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away sins. But he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will come to judge his church and the world. He is the high priest who is purifying his church in order to present Christ's bride holy, blameless, and undefiled. Do you see Jesus as a tender little baby? Do you see Jesus as a traveling evangelist? Do you see Jesus as a soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming to purify his church? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that in this environment, society in which we live, which is a dark and sin-cursed world, that you have given us a revelation of the risen and resurrected, glorified Christ, and given us assurance that he is ministering among us, the church, and that he is keeping our lamps full as we participate in worship of him. And God, we do thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that as we go forward into the world, that we carry the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a darkened world. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Okay. The hymn of consecration will be hymn number 310.